Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk about the seven spiritual gifts for saints. These are the permanent gifts, I believe, that are permanent in the Bible for the New Testament Christian. These are the gifts that God gives permanently to us. There are some temporary gifts. We've talked about those temporary or sign gifts. And we may talk about them again when we get into 1 Corinthians. I think it's good to go back through that. And, you know, we talked about some of the false ways those gifts are used. We may do that a little bit again. But I want to get into this to teach you exactly what each one of these seven gifts stand for. And then, you know what you can do is say, which ones do I have? Which gifts do I have? How can I best be used of God? Now, it's important for a pastor also to understand, to look at people and be able to recognize some of those gifts in them and see that and be able to give them an opportunity to use those gifts in the body for the glory of God. Amen? Everyone here has a gift or gifts from God that He has given you. When you got saved, you received those gifts with the Holy Ghost. Some have more, some have less. Some will be stronger in the gifts, in a gift, than others will be. God uses all of our things that we've been through in life, all of our education, our experiences, our trials, our tribulations. He uses those also in later on in life as experiences as well to kind of utilize those gifts for His glory. So God knows in His infinite wisdom what to give you, what to allow you to go through. And also to teach you and to mold you and to make you what He wants you to be so you can use those gifts for His glory. And I believe those gifts are exercised and shown in the body. I believe they're also shown in our own personal lives as well. So it's not just in the local New Testament church as a body that they're shown, but they are also used in our everyday life. And you can recognize and look at some of those gifts and see them in people, some of the gifts they have. Some of them are being developed in you right now. Some of you are newly saved, and you don't know what those gifts are. You've never used those gifts. Some of you don't realize the gifts that you have. But this type of message, what it does is, it helps you to examine yourself, to look and see, and be like, Lord, what gifts do I have? What have You given me? And how can I best use them for the glory of God? And then the other thing you have to remember is, you've got to trust the Lord that He puts you in the church that He wants you to be in. And when He puts you in that church and you have those gifts, that leadership and those that are in leadership will recognize those gifts, and you will be able to be patient and use those gifts for the glory of God. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean it should be exercised in a way that supersedes the authority that God has given you in the place that you're at. Okay, you understand that? Because there are gifts, like Paul and Barnabas had those gifts. They had gifts, and obviously Paul was an apostle too. So, I mean, I believe he probably had a lot more of those gifts probably than what we would have. But the point is that they waited until the church, you know, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work wherein I have called them to do. So those gifts were recognized, that calling was recognized, and then they were sent out. So you have to understand there is that order that is there. That order never changes, okay? That order is the same. You exercise that gift in the order that God has given you. So Romans chapter 12, let's pray, then we're going to get right into it. Father, Lord, I pray You be with us now. Help us, Lord, as we look at this. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to grow and see our gifts that You've given us, Lord, and use them for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now notice that. How do I exercise my gift? He just told you right there. He said, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We exercise those gifts according to the measure of faith that God has given us. So there are times that as we get started in using these gifts for the glory of God, that you're not going to see the fruition of those gifts right away. With patience and time and learning, and as our faith increases, then our gift is used more. Our gift or gifts are used more for the glory of God, according to the measure of faith, right? Not according to your zeal, but according to the measure of faith. Don't confuse zeal and faith. What do I mean by that? Well, everybody that first gets saved is ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Everybody. Almost everybody, nearly. They're ready. I mean, I'm telling you what, they'll take on every ministry. They'll take on every giant. They'll take on everything in their life. Everything. They're ready. Is that faith? No, it's zeal. It's zeal. How do you figure? Well, because it's that excitement and that zealousness and that passion that doesn't mean you have the faith to back it up. Do you understand what I mean? You might in a week or so. You'll understand. Just go with me here for a second, okay? Here's the thing. Zeal does not mean that you have the faith that strengthens, that you have faith. How are we tested? Through trials. What do trials do? Build up patience, right? What does that do? That builds our faith in God. Those trials take us through. So you and I might think, hey, I've got the zeal to charge Satan with a squirt gun to put his fire out. But you might not have the faith to go through that trial. You might try to take on too many mountains that you're not ready for. And that's zeal, but that's not faith. Right? You see the difference? That you've got faith according to the measure of faith that is given. That faith grows the longer you're saved. If you're serving God, that faith and living for God, then that faith grows. So understand that it's the measure of faith. All right? And it'll remind us of that again. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. The gifts differ according to what? Grace. What did Paul say? Paul, go back to what he said. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me. What did he say again? He said, according to the measure of faith. The grace that is through the grace given unto me, according to the measure of faith. All right? Then he says again. He says again, so we being many are one body in Christ, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. It is all grace. It is that serving grace that is given to us, that grace that we may serve God. Remember that. He says, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. We're going to stop there. Because then he's going to tell us, and I may preach another sermon on this part, 9 through the rest of it, because I think that's important too. Because then he reminds us again how those gifts are to be exercised, not only in the body, but in our life. In life, in everyday life. That's how it plays out. So, all right. So in the first message, we dealt with knowing the will of God and asking questions about what spiritual gifts do we have. We looked at the proper attitude, a soberness in using our gifts. And now we look at the 7 spiritual gifts and define them. I believe these gifts are the permanent gifts that we're going to go over today. I believe that because the others were needed until the Word of God came and until the foundation was laid with the apostles and the holy apostles and the prophets, right? When that happened, the temporary gifts were done away. Those were sign gifts. They were given for a reason. It says gifts differing. It was never designed that all Christians should be equal. I want you to listen to this quote. This is a very good quote. It was never designed that all Christians should be equal. God designed that people should have different endowments. The very nature of society supposes this. There never was a state of perfect equality in anything, and it would be impossible that there should be and yet preserve society. In this, God exercises a sovereignty and bestows his favors as he pleases, injuring no one by conferring favors on others and holding me responsible for the right use of what I have and not for what may be conferred on my neighbor. According to the grace that is the favor, the mercy that is bestowed on us, as all that we have is a matter of grace, it should keep us from pride. It should make us willing to occupy our appropriate place in the church. True honor consists not in splendid endowments or great wealth and function. It consists in rightly discharging the duties which God requires of us in our appropriate sphere. If all people held their talents as the gift of God, if all would find and occupy in society the place for which God designed them, it would prevent no small part of the uneasiness, the restlessness, the ambition, and the misery of the world. For now we concentrate on these seven permanent gifts. Number one, the first gift is prophecy. The first gift listed as prophecy. Romans chapter 12, verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So does he say again? According to the proportion of faith. There are two aspects of Bible prophecy. Number one, there is foretelling and forthtelling. We see both of these in the New Testament. Let's look at foretelling first. Acts chapter 11. Please, Acts chapter 11. That's foretelling. I believe there's an aspect of prophecy that has ceased. But the other aspect of prophecy is still alive and well today, and I'm doing it right now. Acts chapter 11, verse number 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Right? So what was he doing? He was foretelling. He was foretelling of what was going to happen. Right? He was telling of the future, what was going to happen. God gave him that inspiration and told him of the future, what was going to happen. And then the other aspect of prophecy is what is commonly used today is forthtelling. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. That is preaching the revelation of God that's already been given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. All right, so this is speaking of what? It's speaking of preaching the word of God. Acts chapter 15, verse number 32. Paul says this, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is me? Oops, what advantage is me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, so he's preaching there. I believe that's first. That's the right one. Whoops, I'm sorry. That's not it. Acts chapter 15. I'm in Corinthians. It's a good verse, but not the right one. Acts 15. Verse number 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, look at this, exhorted the brethren with many words to confirm them. What were they doing? Preaching. They're preaching. That's what they're doing. They're not telling the future. They're preaching to edification to the saints of God. That's what they're doing. And that's prophesying. That's the same thing that is New Testament prophesying for his church. The forthtelling aspect of prophecy came to a conclusion. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, lists the conclusion of that, I believe, and I've heard people argue the difference of that, but I believe that when the canonized scripture came, we didn't need it anymore. Yes, forthtelling. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I believe some of the aspects of these are gone. They're not there anymore. There are no more prophecies of the future. Why? Well, turn to Revelation 21. I'll show you why. Or is it 22, maybe? Nope, 21. Actually, yeah. Actually, 22, sorry. Revelation 22. Verse number 18. How can a man add to the revelations that were already given and closed? Revelation 22, verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I believe those prophecies ceased. Right. The revelation is closed. All you need is to learn the revelations in this, and that's enough. And we don't even know it. Yeah, exactly. We'll get to that too. This occurred with the completion of the scriptures, which is a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Right? That's what Peter said. What do we have? We have the word of God. If someone claims to have a prophecy for me, I cannot be sure that it is true, but I can be certain of the Bible. The Christian's life is not to be established upon personal prophecies, but upon solid rock of the Holy Scriptures. Listen, I've seen these guys do this before. They say, oh, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of prophecy. I've got the five-fold ministry, or whatever they say, the five-finger discount ministry. And they said they got that. I've met these guys in the street. I got the five-fold ministry. I think it's five, isn't it, Jacob? Don't they say the five-fold ministry? And they say, I'm a prophet. And when we sat there long enough, basically what he told me is he could tell the future. And I'm like, no, you're a witch. If you can tell the future, you're a witch. That's what you are. You're not a Christian. Right? Right. He got mad. Yeah, the Bible's not enough. No, they don't. I've got a prophecy for you. I've got a word for you. Well, I have a word for you, but it's in here. I got a word for you, too. It's in here. I have no problem with somebody saying I have a word for you, as long as it's a word in here. And we're going to get to that in a second. Those who have claimed to be prophets since the days of the apostles have been confused heretics. Those who claim to be prophets today in the charismatic movement even admit that they make mistakes. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because these guys, they're like, we make mistakes all the time. They make mistakes. They're not accurate. Their prophecies are not accurate. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 21 tells us how to judge a prophet and a prophecy. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You test everything by the word of God. Try the spirits whether they are of God. For many, many false prophets have went out. That's what the Bible says. You're to try them by the word of God. I'm not, listen to me. And your Christian life, you understand one thing. You start trusting your feelings and what people tell you and not the word of God, you're going to get spanked. You're going to get schooled. You're going to have problems. You trust in the Word of God. You trust what God's Word says. And you don't believe some man's prophecy or some man's private interpretation or private prophecy. When he starts telling you he knows what the will of God is for your life and all these other things like that, you better run from that guy. So there's the gift of preaching or prophesying today what has already been written in the Word of God. So men who preach the Word of God have the gifts of prophecy. By the way, they don't always have it the same way, though. It's not always exercised the same way. Remember, it's exercised according to the measure of faith. You might just preach to your family. You might prophesy to your family. You may have that gift. You may not have that gift. Every man is commanded to preach the word to his family and teach the Bible to his family. But that doesn't mean every man is gifted with the gift of prophecy or to prophesy or to preach. But it's according to the measure of faith. And as your faith grows and as opportunity grows and as God allows that, then you may use that gift in a different way. God may have you use that a different way as you grow. Someday, maybe you're called to preach. Maybe God has called you to pastor. Maybe that gift will be used in that way someday. Maybe it'll be used in the jail. Maybe it'll be used somewhere else. Maybe it'll be used in the jailhouse. Maybe it'll be used on the street corner. Maybe it'll be used somewhere else. I don't know. But it's according to the measure of faith. It's always, it's different. Sometimes in private, sometimes in public. You know, sometimes that changes. So, but God will use it. But that's, if you have the gift to prophesy or to foretell what is in God's word, to talk about what is already there in God's word, that may be seen in the street where you can preach. Right? But all men may not have that gift of prophesying. Some may be better at it than others. Because they're gifted at it. Listen, when we go out street, when we go out to evangelize on the street, some men don't preach. That doesn't mean that I'm better because I get up there and preach and my brother doesn't get up there and preach. No, what it means is that there are different gifts in the body, and you've got to recognize those gifts. And I don't try to make a preacher out of somebody that's not a preacher. And I don't think there's something wrong with them if they don't preach. I don't think they lack faith, or they're not strong enough, or they're not good believers, or they're not anything else. They just may not be called to do that. They may not have that gift. Now, they still are required to preach in their home. They're still required to teach their family. They still require, but they may not have that gift of preaching or prophesying. They may not. That doesn't make them flawed. It makes them different. And it makes them necessary for the body. Do you understand that? To compare yourselves among yourselves is not wise. I've heard preachers do this, and I don't, everybody needs to preach. When they go, no, they don't. Where does it say that in the Bible, everybody? Where does it say every man in the Bible ever always preached? Where does it say that? It doesn't. So you made that up. Well, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, who was it to? It was a commission to the church. He's telling the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there are members of that body that will go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are other members that will hand out gospel tracts, that talk to people, that edify, that make tracts, that write tracts, that do things, that help evangelism out, that go with their brethren out there, that hold up the hands of the weary, that do those things, but they may not all preach. They may do all prophesy? No, they don't. So there's nothing wrong with that. Do I believe that all should go? Absolutely. I believe all men should go and be a part of that evangelism. But I don't believe that all men should preach if they don't believe that God wants them to. Right? And I don't think I look at them and like, well, you know, you're just a little lower on the totem pole because you don't preach. I might be a little bit better than you. What is that doing? Well, I'm breaking. I've already broke. What does he say there? What did he tell us? Let's go back there. Romans chapter 12. Are you hearing me today? Are you awake? All right. Are you paying attention? Because I don't believe what I've seen some people say. I don't believe that's right. I don't believe it's right to try to infuse all of the gifts on one person and say that that person has to do this or they're not right with God or they don't have faith or they're not a good believer or they're not a strong disciple of Christ because they don't do that. That's not true. That's simply not true. It's not. There are some men that are different. There are some people that they are gifted with different gifts. And leadership will recognize that and the body will function correctly. To force somebody or to impose on somebody something like that and to try to shame them into that is not building the body. It is not recognizing that there are different members and not all have the same gifts. And not one gift is better than the other. Do you understand that? And our children need to understand that, because maybe if their dad doesn't preach and this guy preach, they need to say there's nothing that's not wrong. That isn't wrong. Not at all. That doesn't mean that they're a weaker believer. In fact, they're stronger in other areas than the preachers that they're preaching are. Because that's how God made them. That's why the body works. Do you get it? That's why it works. Yeah. Right. No, and they're not gifted either. You can see that. They're gifted all right with a special gift. Exactly. But what does he say here? He says, for I say to the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So then if I try to make you like me and say, you got to preach too, you got to be this way, you got to prophesy, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to make you like me. What's that? Right. but to think soberly, he says, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's different. And the gifts different. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. For we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one another, having then gifts differing. There you go. Differing. Recognize the gifts. The strength of it, recognize the gifts that people have, and then give them the opportunities, which we'll talk about in 1 Corinthians later, give them the opportunities to exercise those gifts. And don't try to get them to exercise a gift they don't have. Right? Don't try to impart a gift on them. You can't do it. Right? I can't make a preacher out of somebody. Right? I can't do that. Man, we've seen that, haven't we? That turns out bad. Real bad. But you know what? You have gifts. And praise God, every gift is different. And you know what? Not one is better than the other. And don't you ever think that you're exalted if you get up on that pulpit and preach. Just because you stand up high doesn't mean you should be lifted up on high. Right? I know full well as the pastor of this church, I know full well that if it wasn't for the gifts and the people that God has placed in this body, I could not do the work that he called me to do. Because we work together as a body. We function together as a body. It doesn't work if there's just one man and he's trying to do it all. Trust me, I've learned that the hard way. It doesn't work. He placed people in the body for a reason and for a purpose. And I don't have all the gifts. I don't. But together, we have all the gifts that God wants us to have and that we need. Do you understand how that works? It means that we got to work together. It means that one can't just take off, like the foot can't just take off one day and be like, I'm out of here. Right? Leaves the body hopping, right? Right? Doesn't work. I'm not going to hop for you either. And I'm not going to skip like that one guy either. Yeah. So, understand that. Proof of this gift being for the preacher today is the way Paul uses the word concerning a heathen poet. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Look how Paul uses the word prophesying. Look at the way that he uses it as a prophet and a message that a prophet is giving. He's not talking about a fortune teller or a foreteller or somebody that's telling the future. He's talking about somebody speaking truth to somebody, okay? Titus chapter 1, verse number 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, they may be sound of the faith. Paul is saying that this prophet, one of their own, talked about them and told the truth about them, what they really were. What is that? That's telling the truth. That's preaching the truth. He's saying that that man preached the truth to them. That they were evil beasts, slow bellies, right? That's what they were. They were liars. So he preached the truth. He prophesied to them. That's what prophecy is, and that's how that gift is used today. And man, we got six more to go, and it's 40. Man, we better get moving. That's okay. Lee doesn't have to run a grill today or anything. See, God knows how to work that all out, Lee, because he knew that I was going to have a three-hour-long message, and you didn't have time to soak that grill up. Amen? And he wants you to hear everything. It's almost like a prophecy. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Kidding. All right. Next, we see the gift of ministry. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. What does that mean? Well, do you know that word ministry actually means the same thing as the root word of deacon? It means to be a servant. All right? Here, Paul is not referring to the office of the deacon, but to the gift of ministering and serving. Because the Bible says only men can hold the office of a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. Turn there so we see that. Now, I believe that every man that is voted in as a deacon, all right, should have this gift. It should be evident that they are servants, that they are willing to serve. Amen? That's a deacon is not a board of decision makers for a church. A deacon is a servant. That's what a deacon is. That doesn't mean that those same deacons are not elders. that you lean upon and learn from and talk to and grow, and but they are servants in the church. That's what a deacon is. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. So the deacons are servants. But women also are servants as well. And they're not deacons, but they can do many types of ministry. They have the gift. There are some women that have the gift of being a servant. They just have it. And they are servants. And they are willing to serve others. They, and it doesn't bother them like it may bother somebody else to do something like that. You say, why doesn't it bother them to run around like a maniac and do all that stuff? Because God gifted them with that gift of being a servant. So they don't lose their mind over it. They don't have a problem with it. It doesn't bother them. They don't get discouraged by doing it. It's just they wake up and it's like, this is just what I'm supposed to do, and I already know it. I already know. I mean, I just do it. Nobody has to tell me to do it. I just do it. I do it because that's what God's gifted me with, and I want to do it. I enjoy doing that. Amen? They have the gift of that. It's a gift. And it's a valuable gift in the church. You see how if you just had a room full of preachers, how terrible it'd be? For one thing, it'd be too many opinions. Right? Whew. There'd also be some loud women. No, I'm just kidding. But, anyway. But it's the same idea as serving, like Luke chapter 10. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 10. I'm telling you, there are people in the body that have the gift of serving. And you and I would be like, you know, I can't do that. Not that I wouldn't do it, but it's like I can't. It's not me. It's not natural for me. And that other person will be like, yeah, no problem. And they're just going on. And it's like it doesn't even faze them. There's like nothing that it doesn't even. It's not a laborsome thing for them. It's not a labor thing for them. They're not like labored by it. It's like they get joy out of doing it for others. They don't look for somebody to pat them on the back and say thank you, but they just have that servant mentality. It's in them and they just do it. And nobody knows. A lot of times nobody knows what they do. God does. But a lot of times nobody else does. And they're fine with that. That doesn't matter. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, Martha was a servant, okay? She was a servant. And she served, okay? And sometimes even with our gifts, though, we get out of line, right? That's why we're supposed to think soberly and righteously, right? And we're supposed to think not exalt. Listen, one of the things that'll bother you if you're gifted with that is when you see other people that are not, you have to keep a humble spirit about that and not think, well, a bunch of lazy bums. They're so inferior. Right? You got to be careful not to think that way about other people. Because then you're despising the gift that God has given you. Do you understand? You're then despising that gift and you're saying, well, it's because of me. And why are you such a loser? Well, why are you? No, I'm just kidding. But what, right? Why are you such a loser? Why can't you do this thing? Well, you know, I mean, yeah, you got to encourage people to do that, but you have to also understand that they may not be gifted with that. So it's not an excuse to be lazy either. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that they may not have that in them like that, that gift from God to where it's not cumbersome to them or it's not a challenge for them. Do you understand? So you can't look down. You've got to be an encourager. You've got to encourage them and just go about and do what God has allowed you to do, but also not to think, not exercise that gift in a way that discourages other people. Do you understand that? You've got to be careful about that. Not to exercise those gifts that God has given us in a way that discourages others. Right? Because it's easy to do. And then you start to exalt yourself. Well, how do you know that happens? Because Paul warned us it was going to happen. You know, you better not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. In any of these gifts, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think soberly. Remember that, what do you have but what God gave you? It's not you. It's what God gave you. Remember? Okay, so just, you know, those are things to be sober-minded to remember. But what is that? To minister, that's what it means, to minister. It is, you know, it's also used to describe the trip that Paul and Barnabas made to Jerusalem when they carried the offerings for the needy saints, right? They carried offerings there. They were being a servant. right? They were serving. They were ministering. It says that Paul ministered unto them, right? He ministered. What did he do? He served them. That's what that ministry means. It means to serve. The minister is a servant, a helper. Exodus chapter 24, verse number 13. We'll just look at that real quick. Exodus chapter 24. Verse number 13. And Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua. And Moses went up into the Mount of God. Why was he his minister? He waited on him. Uh-oh. There's a hint. You see what it says in there? What it says about ministering? Right? He waited on him. Joshua, let's see. I think it's Joshua 1:1. Let's go there. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. Now, who was Moses? Moses was the servant of the Lord. He was a minister, eh? He waited on the Lord. He was the servant of God. What does a server do? He serves. Are you listening? Pay attention. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. What did he do? Joshua waited on Moses. You see that? He ministered. He waited on him. It means to serve, to assist, to supply, to furnish. Some men and women are supernaturally gifted to minister to others, to be a servant. Some of them are qualified to be deacons, some of the men, in a more specific sense, and to be ordained to be a deacon, which is a servant. Now, I'll be honest with you. We're going to talk about deacons soon. But let me say this to you. I don't believe in this. I don't believe anywhere in the Bible we can see a rotation of deacons. Do you understand? Yeah, a four-year term like you're the president or you're running for the Senate or the Congress in 2 years or whatever. Do you understand that? Like, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Yeah, let me ask you, do you ever see pastors, a rotation of pastors? No, when you're ordained, right? Now, I believe that ordination is specific to that church, obviously. So it's a little bit different than an ordination of a bishop, and you can get into that to where, you know, we could get into that discussion, but we'll talk about that some other time. But anyway, the point is that I believe there's an ordination there. I believe there's a laying on of hands there. I believe there's an importance there, and there's a reason for that. But ask yourself, am I a servant? Do you love to serve? Does it come naturally? Now, that doesn't mean that all of us are required to serve God, by the way, and to serve our fellow man. Some are gifted supernaturally, though, and it'll be so natural to them in that sense that they go above and beyond that normal service. You understand? It's like above and beyond that normal service. It's not the same. So what does that mean when it says, let's turn back there to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, I've heard some people teach us, well, that means you just wait to serve God. You know, you're just waiting for the ministry. No, that's not what that says. It's like a waiter. All right? If I'm waiting tables, what am I doing? I'm not standing around. I'm waiting them. I'm serving them. I'm serving tables. I'm a waiter. Let us wait on our ministry. What is he saying? Serve. Let us serve them. Let's be a servant then. Right? To wait on or upon, to attend as a servant. That's what that word means, to wait. To perform menial services for, as to wait on a gentleman or wait on a table. To attend, to go to see, to visit, or business, or a ceremony. All right? To pay servile or submissive attendance. That's what the definition means. So I'm waiting. I'm a waiter. I'm serving. If that's what you've been called to do, if that's what you've been gifted to do, then serve. Be a servant. That's what a deacon does. He's a servant. They serve others. They go do things for people that nobody else will do. Right? That's the way it goes. It's not some glorious, exalted position of authority. In fact, there's no authority at all with it. In that sense. Right? That does not mean that it does not command a certain respect and a certain, you know, where as an officer of the church is something that you would be interested to know what they think about things, definitely. But that doesn't mean that they impose their will, or the Bible does not say that a deacon rules in the church. It does not say that anywhere. The Bible says the bishop rules in the church, right? So, anyway, but that's the gift of ministry. Next, let's move on here. He that teacheth on teaching. This is the gift of explaining and expounding the scriptures, training saints in the will of God. There is a distinction between prophesying and teaching. Turn to Acts chapter 13. He just blah-blahed me. Why is your son blah-blahing me? Is it because we're on the number 13? Is that why the rebellion? Is that what it is? Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Look at that. The prophets and teachers. As Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered, look, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So they ministered to the Lord. They served the Lord. Right? Okay. So there's a distinction here. Not every teacher is also a preacher. There are some people that are gifted with that gift of teaching, but they may not necessarily preach. But I believe all preachers need to have the gift of teaching. All pastors have to have the gift of teaching. It's shepherding. They have to have that gift of teaching, be able to teach others. Some are better at it than others. Some are better gifted than others at it. Right? But I believe all pastors should have that gift. I believe all pastors probably have two or three of those gifts that are in there, and it's necessary for the office that they hold. And you can see that those gifts are present with them in that office. Okay? We'll get to that in a little while. Let's see. Note that not all teachers are rulers either. The Bible doesn't say that all those that have the gift of teaching are rulers. Why is that? Well, because all ruling elders and pastors must be able to teach, but not all teachers have the office of ruling. There are people that are gifted with the ability to teach others. I believe Brother Finney has a gift of teaching others. When you look at his writings, when you read his writings, and he explains things like that, and he teaches it, I mean, you learn a lot from that. Okay, he has a gift of being able to write that out to make it explainable for you so you can understand it. All right, that whole issue, that book that he wrote, God's Church's Legal or Spiritual Entities or whatever, that book right there lays out and systematically points out, like a teacher would, the exact, like, the issue. And after I read that book, I was completely convinced of the direction I need to go, because God showed me, and God gifted him with that ability to be able to do that. All right, so that may be expressed in writing, that may be expressed in speaking, that may be expressed in a lot of different areas. Okay, but it's that ability to teach others, to be able to teach others, okay? So that is part of the office of a bishop, but also in the body. There's going to be, that may be a woman, right? A woman, for example, can teach other ladies, right? The Bible says, Titus chapter 2. There are some ladies that are gifted with that ability to be able to, you know, teach others. I believe that some of that is with our lives as well. I mean, I understand that, but at the same time, the Bible says that the elder women are to what? Teach the younger women, right? They're to teach them. I'll get there in a second here. Okay. Titus chapter 2, verse number 3 and 4. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children. Now, that's, of course, all elder women's duty, to teach the younger women by their example, by their life. But there may be some that are gifted to be able to just take the Bible and sit down with that lady and help her if she needs it. Okay? Be an encouragement to her and show her some things that might help her. Okay? And they may be gifted with that ability. Or to teach their own children. You know, some women, I mean, all women have a responsibility to teach their children. Some women may be gifted with that gift of teaching and be better at it than others, right? Because they're gifted that God has given them. But all have the duty to still do it. Some just may be more innovative than others, and they may be able to show different things and do different things and make it come more alive to them than maybe what you can do. God may have gifted them with that ability. And then they should be using that to encourage others, right? It should be an encouragement to other ladies. That should be how that is used, okay? All right? And, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 1 talks about, in verse number 5, look at this. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So what happened? Yeah. Lois and thy mother Eunice, so they both taught. They both taught their children and grandchildren. They taught. They were good. Apparently, the teaching was admonished by Paul because Paul was like, hey, that she's a good teacher. They were good teachers. So, but she cannot be a ruler. The Bible never says that the woman can rule. All right? Yeah, it's not, I wouldn't say it's a classroom setting because I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Right. But it's not going to be like, you know, like 30 ladies in a room having a ladies' extravaganza or something. Right? They have pretty good food at those, though. They do have good food there. I had to serve it one year. I did not have the gift of a servant that year. Actually, I did. Huh? Yeah, I was compelled greatly, too. What was that lame? 500 women in a room. What's that? Yeah, role reversal. Yeah. Anyway. Anyway, many men are capable of teaching in various capacities, such as Sunday schools or jails or nursing homes, but they're not gifted or qualified to be rulers. You may have the gift of teaching, but you may not be qualified to be a pastor or a bishop. You just may not meet the qualifications. You may not have all those. That church may say, we don't see those gifts in that person. Or the desire to do that either, by the way. So the teaching depends on the ability that God has given the teacher. You may be a teacher of babes, and you may give them the milk of the word. Or you may hold that office of a bishop or the office of an evangelist that make full proof of thy ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You may be in a position that you do teach other men also. Okay? Teaching and training men in the ministry. But just because you're a teacher doesn't mean you're a pastor. Or just because you have the gift of prophecy doesn't mean that. There are some men that can teach, but they cannot preach. But teaching is a gift given. Okay? And the next gift here, the gift of exhortation. All right? What does that mean? The gift of exhortation. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. And we're moving right along here. Okay. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. It means to call alongside of and refers to encouraging or consoling, imploring, and urging people to fulfill their duties. The exhorter comes alongside of those who have needs, those who are going through trials, those who are going astray, those who are discouraged and in danger of quitting, those who are being enticed by the world, those who are being deceived by the devil, and he encourages and challenges and strengthens them to continue in the will of God. So he exhorts them. He comes alongside them and says, okay, they notice things and they see that something's not right. And they go to that person and they try to encourage them. Right? They exhort them to do right. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. I think pastors have to have that gift somewhat. I really do. I believe that they have to have that gift. Now, they may not have it as much as others. There are other men in this body that have that gift. Brother Andrew is very good at that, okay? I believe Andrew is gifted with that because God has given him that. And I believe he has that gift of exhortation. Because he's able to look and he's able to see and he's able to be like, you know, call and give. It's like, Brother Andrew, God really speaks his heart and shows him like, hey, you better call this person. And out of the blue, I get a text from Brother Andrew or a call from Brother Andrew because God has dealt with his heart and said, hey, you know, I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I love you and I care for you and everything. And it's right at the right time. Why? Because God gave him that gift. And he can see that. And you can see different times that he exercises that gift. And it's usually God's timing because something is going on or in somebody's life. And it's like, we got to go encourage that person. We want to be an encouragement to them. Right. And that to exhort means to encourage. It means to embolden. It means to cheer or to advise them. It means to excite or to give strength, spirit or courage to that person. To be an encouragement to them. Amen. I mean, if you pastor people for any amount of time, you start to see some of these gifts in them, okay? And you start to recognize those gifts that are there and they're used. And nobody's come up to me and said, well, I have this gift. You know? Except Garrett. He did it last week. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, Garrett. You didn't do that. It was Zach, but no. Just kidding. It was Scott, but all right. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, but the longer you pastor people and you see them, you see the gifts that they have. All right. And you're able to utilize those gifts to the glory of God. And you kind of give them kind of some space to exercise that gift. It's like I never walked up to Sarah and handed her this list and said, okay, do all these things. These are all the things that you do. No, I've known her for like 12 years, I think, or 13 maybe. I don't know how many years, a long time. But anyway, she has that gift of being a servant where it's like she's just all around everywhere. You don't see her. She's like in and out of all these places doing all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I don't even know what's done. I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know how it's you. But I just know that that's a gift that God has given her. Your gifts will come out the longer you are around, the longer you're in the body, the longer you're able to show. Many of you have different gifts that you're blessed with. Some of you are newly saved. You don't know exactly what all those gifts are yet. Brother Lee has the gift of being a servant. He can just go and just do things and nobody has to know about it. Help somebody, fix something, do something for somebody, deliver something, help somebody with something like that. That's just the way it is. Been like that for a long time. But I've known him for a long time, so I can see that, and I know what that is. It's evident because I've watched him exercise it. We never sat down and said, well, Lee, this is your gift. Right? Right. I never had you fill. That's that psychological questionnaire thing that people do to see which gift you have. Right? It is very dangerous because it's not accurate and it's stupid. It's just stupid. It's dumb. I hate that stupid stuff. They do that when people get married, too. Here's this big old checklist. Here's this book like this big. Here, you two learn this. That is stupid. Yeah, you have this, and you are this, and you are this. And you're stupid. Well, and then I had this pastor tell me, well, I have a degree in counseling. Yeah, I know, that's what I did. I laughed, too. I did the same exact thing when he said that to me. I just like, good story, bro. I'm glad. It sure didn't make you any smarter. It's called the philosophy and the wisdom of men. And it's foolishness to God. Put the Bible away and pick up Tim LaHaye's personality. Are you a cleric? Are you this? Are you that? I don't care about his stupid books. And his idiotic philosophies like who are all those, like Plato and all those other weirdos, all those other perverts. Yeah, not like Play-Doh you play with. I kind of like that stuff. It gets in the carpet, though. It's not very good for carpet. But if you put, like, a tarp down, it's okay. But other than that, it's just really bad. It's everywhere. Isaiah eats Play-Doh, probably. You eat Play-Doh, don't you? Yeah, I thought so. I thought you did. See? I'm not exhorting you to eat Play-Doh. I'm not trying to encourage that. All right? Carrie's like, no, he's not eating Play-Doh. Anyway, but people, they have different gifts, okay? Some have the gift of exhortation as well, that to encourage, to come alongside of somebody when they see them down or they see them in it, and God puts those people in the body and to recognize it. So I don't always recognize everything that's going on. I don't always know that, okay? But God may use other men and other people to say, hey, you know, you might want to think about this. You might want to think about this. You know? Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I exhort you to be of good cheer. You know, he tried to encourage them. Young men are also exhorted to be sober-minded. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, the Bible says. Right? So part of Titus's ministry and Timothy's ministry, he used in Titus chapter 2, I think, or Titus chapter 1, one of them, I'll get to that, three times it's listed in there for encouragement, to exhort them, exhort them, exhort them, exhort them. So part of the preacher's duty is to exhort people. It is preaching to exhort them and encourage them to do right. Amen. It's to advise. To exhort means to advise or to warn or to caution. Right? To incite or to stimulate. To deliver exhortation, to use words or arguments to incite to good works. Right? You know, it means to entreat them, to pray, to comfort. We see in Acts chapter, Acts chapter 11, verse number 24, I believe. Actually, Barnabas was a son of consolation. Barnabas was an exhorter. He was an encourager. Barnabas was able to encourage people. All right? He exhorted them. He encouraged them. He was the son of consolation, he was called. Right? He would console people that needed it. Paul said, he said, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought up before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So what did Paul do? He was encouraging those people. They were out, shipwrecked, destroyed. They thought they were all going to die out there in the middle of nowhere, so they were starving themselves, not eating anything. And Paul says, hey, I exhort you, be of good cheer. God's not going to let you die. God's going to take care of you. God will see you through this. We'll be all right. God told us we'll be okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them, they're unruly. So part of that exhortation is a warning, encouraging them. Comfort the feeble-minded. So one of the things you have to, is tough for a pastor when you look at things, is you have to be able to determine whether somebody is just outright disobedient or they're feeble-minded. They're just not as strong-minded as other believers. They're easily discouraged or easily swayed. I mean, one word can send them in the other direction. One thought they hear, one thought in their mind, and then one word they hear, they start putting it together and they get discouraged, like really quick. That's a feeble-minded person. That doesn't mean they're inferior. It doesn't mean they're stupid. It doesn't mean they're a bad person or a weak person in that sense. It just means they're a little more easily discouraged and swayed. So you have to comfort the feeble-minded. You don't just pound on them and be like, what's wrong with you, you loser? Sorry, Adam, I didn't mean to look at you. Right? I'll look at Giannis. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, what's wrong with you? Don't be a Sally. What's wrong with you, right? No, you don't do that. Unless you're talking to Garrett. But, no, you try to encourage them, right? If you know they're, because you get the sense that about them that they may be feeble-minded. That they're just, hey, remember, feeble-minded, he made it. Right? in Pilgrim's Progress, he crossed over. Remember, he made it. He did it with a lot of fear. He did it with a lot of heartache, a lot of struggles, but he still made it. Man, that's a good lesson for us to learn. I think I've failed in that since I've had. I know. In fact, I know I have. I've sometimes misunderstood that and maybe not seen that as much as I should have. That some people, they may be feeble-minded, and you got to try to continue to encourage them, keep pushing them, keep pulling them along, keep encouraging them. Don't discourage them by being too hard on them, but just try to be an encouragement to them and realize that they're going through some trials and or they're going through something and they're shaking a little bit easier than others. And you can't add to it by, you know, just preaching hard to them. You know what I mean? It doesn't work. And, you know, I've learned, I've made a few of those mistakes over the years. I know that. It wasn't on purpose. It was out of ignorance, not realizing, and probably a little bit of immaturity. But God takes you through some things and he shows you some things. And then you start to understand that, okay, you know what? These people aren't bad Christians or anything like that, or they're not just rebellious people or anything like that. They really are trying and they're struggling. And you got to encourage them. And that's the time that you exhort them. You know, that's not the time you beat down on them, but it's the time that you exhort them and try to lift their spirits up and try to be an encouragement to them. And I thank God that some of you have been long-suffering with me through the years through some of those things and me not realizing that and not understanding that. Because I didn't know. I didn't do it on purpose. I would never hurt anybody in this room on purpose, ever. I would never do that. Not on purpose, you know. But through ignorance, you know, we can. And I have. And I'm sorry for that. I really am. I never meant to do that to anybody. But you learn as you go. And we learn together, you know. And we fail together and we win together. That's how it works. All right? But we don't jump ship. We stay on the ship, amen, and keep going. And, you know, even those that are feeble-minded and weaker than others, they're going to make it. Amen. God is able to make them stand. They'll make it. They'll make it to the end. You just got to keep encouraging them. And understand. And that's recognizing and understanding that everybody in the body is different, and it's learning. And just loving them where they're at. It doesn't mean that we make an excuse for anybody. It just means that we help them along. We give them extra encouragement. And that, by the way, if you're one of those feeble-minded ones, that doesn't make you any less a saint of God or any less important to the body. The Bible says that those weaker things, you know, they are more important, right? So understand that too as well, all right? So exhorting is part of that ministry. You learn that, pastoring, and you're going to learn a lot from my mistakes. That'll be good for some of you. And you won't have to do the same things that I did. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So he's exhorting them, pray for men. Pray for those in authority. Pray for other people. Right? I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What is that? It's reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But I will say this, 2/3 of it is reprove and rebuke. And 2/3 of your preaching will be reprove and rebuke. But you also must know when to exhort. Okay? But those three things, 2/3 of them, will have to be reprove and rebuke, which is hard, but it's necessary. But exhortation should be part of that. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, look at that, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What are you doing when you exhort the gainsayers? You're exhorting them to do right. You're exhorting them to the truth. You're encouraging them in the truth. You're teaching them the truth. You're trying to point them to the truth. All right? The gainsayers. Those are the hard ones. Three times in Titus 2, he is told to exhort them. Right? Exhort young men to be sober-minded? Why do you have to encourage young men to be sober-minded? Well, because I have a room full of 20-year-olds, so I understand why. You must exhort them to be sober-minded. Because they will give you more of this gray hair. Right, Adam? He said amen to that because he knows I have a lot of... I was looking at pictures and I'm telling you, man, I'm just... Whew. I'm going to come in someday and dye it all blonde. No, I wouldn't do that. I'll be like Hulk Hogan and I'll do black polish. What are you looking at? I won't do red. Huh? No, I wouldn't want that red. It would. Look, the leprechaun thing's not out of the question still. All right? And your little dog, too. Anyway, we want to encourage people. But some are gifted with that gift of exhortation. Some people have it, and it's very pronounced. It's a part of who they are. So much so because God gave that to them, they encourage. They're very encouraging to others. You know, some people have the gift of teaching, like I talked about Brother Finney, and the gifts. The older men, you can see that have been saved the longer, you can see it's more pronounced in them because of, you know, their time of service, and ladies, their time of service, and how long they've been around, and everything like that. But those gifts will become known the longer you serve God. You'll figure out, God will show very quickly what those gifts are. Amen? And everybody has them. Those people are gifted to see there's a need and they want to help. So they want to know, hey, you know what? We should consider this. We should think about this. This is, you know, those are, amen. Well, that's a very important gift that God gives. All right, next. And by the way, that gift can be used corporately in the assembly. That gift may be used one-on-one. That gift may be in the home. I'll tell you, and I'm not saying this to lift him up, but Brother Andrew has got to be one of the most positive men I've ever met in my life, okay? And I mean, I know sometimes he has his challenges. I know that he goes through just like any one of us do, okay? But he is an encourager. He just is. And he is able, God has gifted him with that. And to be positive and to have a smile on his face when... Like, he doesn't feel like smiling, I'm sure, okay? But it strengthens other people. It strengthens them. And God uses that. And Brother Andrew would not have known years ago when he pastored a church in St. Paul that God would have him right where he is and the importance of him being right where he is. To be used right where he is. You don't think about those things. It's like Brother Finney never thought that he would be right here, exercising, using what God has given him, and to help others right here. Never thought that. Brother Lee never thought he would stay in Northfield, Minnesota. Nobody thought they'd stay. No, he didn't want to stay in Northfield. Right? He didn't want to. All right, next we come to the gift of being a giver. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This is the act of giving both to the Lord's work, through the church, as well as giving individually to those who have needs. Some people have a supernatural gift from God and they are able just to give. And that may be giving of their time. Right? That may be giving of money, and they're just, it doesn't like faze them. I don't want to, it's like, you and me, it would cause us to choke. What? You know, but they're able to just be like, okay, here you go. All right, here you go. And it doesn't bother, and you're sitting over there like, I mean, if I did that, I would just like be losing my mind right now. Right? You're all looking at me like I lost my mind. No, but I'm serious. Well, as a pastor, I see a lot, so I can see that in people. Okay. But they're able to give of their time. They're able to give of their finances. They're able to do that, and it doesn't faze them. You should not be ashamed if you don't have that gift. You may look at that and be like, that person does this. Remember, comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. All right? No, it is true that all are required to give. All should have the heart to give, but all may not have that gift of giving, okay? Right? The Apostle John, he wrote to Gaius and he praised him for his charity to the brethren and to the strangers. It is probably used here to signify receiving and providing for strangers. Here's another thing. There are some people that are able to take large sums of money and different things and be able, maybe not their own money, but distribute them out to others and not have a problem with it. They don't get sticky fingers. They don't have a desire, like they don't have to hold on to that. You know what I mean? Like it doesn't stick with their mind where they're like, okay, well, you know, I want that money. Or something like that. You know what I mean? Because some other people, there might be a temptation there a little bit. And obviously Christian character and loving God would keep us from doing that. But in our minds, we're still going to think about it. Think about, well, man, I wish I had that money, you know, or something like that. You know, you might think that. But those that have that gift of a giver like that, they don't think that. Like it doesn't even faze him. Whatever, it's the Lord's. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. It's not mine. Here you go. It's God's. It's God's. It's not mine. Right? And that's how they see things. No matter how much money it is, no matter how much or whatever the thing is, it doesn't matter. They're able to give to the poor. They see poor people and they're able to give to them and they don't even think twice about it. Yeah, here you go. And you're like, why'd you do that? And they're like, oh, God wanted me to. Right? And now all should be charitable, but all may not have that gift like that. Turn to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is the servant of the church, which is at Seneca. So she was a servant. She had a servant's heart. It wasn't an office for her. She didn't have any authority. She was a servant. So that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a secure of many and of myself also. What was she? She was delivering. She was like somebody that was like, okay, here's this money, here's this food, here's these things, here you go. Barnabas is the same way. What did he do? He sold everything he had and laid at the apostles' feet. Guess what? Guess what the other two tried to do? They tried to mimic that gift. They didn't have that gift. So they had to lie. And they lied and they kept back part of it. Why? Because they tried to do something that they didn't really need to do. They were doing it because they saw him do it, but he did it out of a pure heart. He was the son of consolation. He had the gift of giving. He's like, here, he sold everything. Hey, I'm all in. Didn't bother him. To them it bothered. Do you see that? To them they thought in their mind, hey, I want everybody to think I'm doing what he did. Barnabas didn't do that for that. Barnabas just sold everything out. He's like, I'm going to preach. Here, you can have everything I got. Give it to the Lord. Here you go. I'm ready to go. He was ready to go. He didn't think twice about that. He didn't want anybody. He wasn't looking for recognition. He was just doing it. That's what those giver. He said, Paul warns him, let him do it with simplicity. Right? If you're a giver, just do it with simplicity. There's no duplicity. Right? I've met people that will give large sums of things, and they do it with duplicity. They're not doing it to be a blessing. They're doing it to get an advantage. They're doing it to hurt you. They're doing it to lower your defenses so they can whack you upside the head. Literally. But Phoebe wasn't like that. She was a giver, okay? All men and women should be givers that are saved, but not all are gifted with that gift of giving, that ability to give extraordinarily. They may not be rich, but they may have much faith to give much or in a supernatural way that would make us go, whoa. They have no second thought about it. They just know what it is God wants them to give. They are men or women that can be extremely hospitable. You know, it doesn't bother them. They could set up a room in a house for somebody, let them stay there. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't faze them. They don't mind. It doesn't impose upon them. They don't feel like it's an imposition to let somebody stay there or do any of those things. It's just part of what, it's just, they're givers, right? They'd be the ones that would set up that prophet's chamber and set it all and equip it and have it there and have it ready and just be like, yeah, sure, whatever you need. Right? That's who they are. Now remember though, despise not those who don't have that gift, or don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to because you do have that gift. But just exercise that gift with simplicity. Just continue on serving the Lord and doing what God wants you. If God's gifted you with that, continue to give. And just do what God wants you to do. But understand that God gifts men with gifts and they're able to do it. Don't think of yourself as less than a Christian because you couldn't do that. I look at it, oh my goodness, that's horror. I could never do that. Well, that's because God didn't call you to do that. That person's not better than you. God gave them the gift to do that. That's why they can do it. See how and we need those givers in the body. Do you understand that? Without those people that are gifted with that, I couldn't fulfill the ministry that God has called me to do. Do you understand that? Without those people that are, I couldn't continue on and do what God wants me to do as a pastor if those people weren't in the body. If there were not people like that in the body, I couldn't do that. That's why he put them there. Do you understand? Do you get it? Sometimes people think, well, that pastor gets up, he preaches, he works, he does all this stuff, he's going around and doing all this. Yeah, but there's a whole body there working together. It's not just one person. When we put a video on, when you give money in the offering, when you do all that stuff goes to the glory of God. All that stuff goes to the work of the ministry. All that stuff goes, every video that's out there, every person that sees that, every sermon that gets hit, every video that gets watched, every person that gets saved, every person that gets right with God, every person that turns from their pornography, all those things, that all goes to your account. Because it's not Pastor Cooley that's doing that, it's Old Paths Baptist Church by the grace of God that is doing that. And we all do it together. Do you understand that? It's not, I didn't do anything. God does it. We do it together for God's glory. And if we don't work together, it ain't happening. Right? Because that's why every member is important. I know this is going long and I'm almost finished, but it's good. It may not be his things that he gives are her things, but the desire, the ability to see the needs of others and distribute them, right? Just like in Acts, you know, you have to choose leaders that were not covetous men. Why? A pastor has to have somewhat of that gift to be able to, because somebody will sometimes walk up and say, hey, could you give this $500 to this person? Could you give this $1,000? Or could you just pass this envelope? What's it? Make sure it's money. Not enough. No, I'm kidding. But here, give this person. I'm not just kidding. But that may happen, right? Here, hand this person. Don't tell them where it came from. Okay. Here. Where'd it come from? I can't tell you. Right? I can't tell you. It's anonymous. I can't tell you. Not the anonymous guy with the mask, but it's... That'd be really weird if that happened. Right? But, you know what? That happens. So as a pastor, you have to be able to do that. Or even somebody like a deacon would have to have that to be able to do that and not think, well, man, you know, think about that or anything like that, you know? I mean, it's important. So you see those. When we talk about the office of a deacon and a few other things, you know, we'll deal with those things. All right? But because some of them are charged with the management of some of those things and things like that, or have been in the past, of serving and waiting on tables and everything like that. So, you know, those people were more like deacons. The Bible talks about your eye being single. So it means like with simplicity, they give with simplicity, right? It means with singleness, honesty of aim, purity, integrity, without any mixture of a base, selfish, or sinister end. It means I wouldn't go do a video and tell everybody that I gave a bunch of money to somebody. Like, I just wouldn't do that. Because that would not be with simplicity. That would be with duplicity. That would mean that I had a motive already to try to do that. And that would mean I was a loser. and you already received your reward. And God's ministry is still blessed. Exactly. Exactly. Amen. They are. Amen. Amen. That's good. But it's without partiality. It's without selfish ends. It's simplicity. But actuated only by the... There's no way to defend that. If you gave gifts of anything, there's no way to defend that by sounding... You are... Like, if I did a video, you would be the video of that Pharisee that sounded the trumpet and told everybody everything they did. There's no way to defend that. Like, you can't be serious and think that would be using that gift for the glory of God or using that giving for the glory of God. There's no way to defend that. Absolutely no way. Yeah, you have your reward. Hell's going to be hot. It's plain that when property was entrusted to them, there would be danger that they might be tempted to employ it for selfish or sinister ends to promote their influence and prosperity. And hence the apostle exhorted them to do it with a single aim. Do it with simplicity. Be careful. Don't get, do it with, you have that gift. Now do it with simplicity. Well did he know that there was nothing more tempting than the possession of wealth, though given to be appropriated to others. And this exhortation is applicable not only to the deacons of the churches, but to all those who in this day of Christian benevolence are entrusted with money to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Next, we come to the gift of ruling. He that ruleth with diligence. Got to be diligent, right? This refers to the office of the pastor, Hebrews chapter 13, please. Man, I've been doing it. I'm in the Old Testament right now, but it's fun to go into Hebrews while you're reading the Old Testament, especially when you're in, I'm in Leviticus right now, I'm bouncing back and forth. And I took a break a little bit from Leviticus, and I've been reading Hebrews, and there's so much in Hebrews. So much. It's just amazing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you. So he says that, he's giving that twice. He's saying to remember them and then to obey them. All right? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He that ruleth, the word properly designates one who is set over others, or who presides or rules, or one who attends with diligence and care to the things. It's used in the relationship, as we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. All right. It's also applied to the head of families, right? That they rule well their own house, having their children in subjection, right? So one that ruleth well his own house in 1 Timothy 5:17. It's applied to elders in the church. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, right? That's what it says. So the elder that rules, okay, ruling elders, those that rule, those that have, and they do it with diligence, right? All pastors must have this gift or ability to lead. Ruling is to be done with diligence. The pastor should be single-minded about his calling and should give himself to it zealously, in a zealous manner. This is in contrast to a pastor who is half-hearted, that doesn't care about the sin in the body, doesn't care about what happens in the body, doesn't warn them, doesn't take that ministry of warning very seriously, but just allows them to do whatever. Right? What does that word diligence mean? It means to make haste. It means to be alert. It's like you're working on, you're active on it, right? Industrious. You pay great attention and great care. What carefulness it wrought in you. That our care for you in the sight of God. It means here that they should be attentive to the duties of their vocation and engaged with ardor in that which was committed to them to do. So all that is under their hand to do, like Joseph did, he ruled all that was underneath him, right? And he ruled it with diligence and zeal and carefulness, and he watched. as a shepherd watches sheep, as they watch for your soul, as they that must give an account. It says here that, you know what, they're going to give an account. That's why you're to obey them and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. There's a watching that takes place. A looking and a watching and looking at people and looking over them and caring for them, being alert to their needs and being alert to their spiritual condition. When you see them drift or start going off, you're watching them. Right? Why? Because you're going to give an account for them one day. But notice it says that if you don't obey them and you don't submit yourselves, that it won't be profitable for you. It doesn't say it won't be profitable for me. It'll just give me a lot of grief, and I've had a lot of that over the years. Just being honest with you. But it says they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There is a lot of grief that comes with that. Just like there's a lot of grief for a father and mother that love their children when they see them go astray. And that's how Paul likened that relationship, is like a father to children, right? He looks over them and he sees them and he knows, like, each one of you look at each other as brothers and sisters, and I look at us all as brothers and sisters, but I also look at you as children of the same flock or sheep of the same flock. And I look at the way you treat one another, the way you handle yourselves with each other, the way you see things sometimes and the way I see sometimes, way different. Right? Sometimes you could be willing to pull the plug on somebody. You will be willing to pull the plug on somebody way quicker than I would be. Why is that? Because I'm watching for their soul. And the hardest thing you'll ever do is to invest years into somebody and then have to let them go. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. To watch them drift off and leave, and there's nothing you can do for them. You gotta let them go. It's tough. It's not easy. But you don't understand that burden or that unless you have to do that. You won't understand that to its fullest. And you'll look at somebody and say, well, okay, they're gone. But see, in my heart, it's hard to separate that they're gone. Because I spent those years laboring and watching and praying and trying to help them. And they're gone. But it means here that to rule with diligence, it means that they should be attentive to the duties of their vocation and to engage with all ardor to everything that was committed to them. So they're very diligent in all they do. All right, the gift of mercy with cheerfulness. And we're done here. The gift of mercy with cheerfulness. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So he's warning them. He's exhorting them. He's saying, listen, you may have the gift of mercy. And it refers to a particular gift of exercising kindness and mercy towards those that are in need. Something that goes beyond helping them financially. It is evidenced in a person who has a special tenderness and loving kindness, who has the ability to encourage those who are sinning. Like sometimes you see them when they're sinning and you're just like, well, I mean, just get rid of them. And there'll be people that will encourage you to do that, by the way. Sadly. Sometimes it happens. But it's mercy that is able to be shown, a special tenderness and a loving kindness, even to those who are sinning. Right? But it's to be shown, that mercy is to be shown with cheerfulness. It is not to be exercised grudgingly or from a spirit of necessity or mere duty. Like, oh, it's just my work. It's just what I have to do. No, it's you do it with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness, you look upon them and you try to encourage them and you try to help them. When they're in the most disgusting, deepest sin of their life, that you're not ready to let them drown in it. But you're ready to pull them out of it, even to the point of almost burning yourself to do it. He that showeth mercy, let the person who is called to perform any act of compassion or mercy to the wretched. Do it not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but from a spirit of pure benevolence and sympathy. The poor are often both wicked and worthless. He says this because what he means is worthless. People look at people that are poor on the street and they're worthless to them. They can't do anything for them. Their value and as far as what they could do for that person is nothing. And that's where this gift of mercy comes in, because you look at those people, you say, you know what, I can't. They can never recompense me, but that is the height of mercy and charity when I look at them and I be like, and I help them. Right? Because they can't really do anything for me. But that's what love is. And some people have that gift of mercy to where they can do that, and it's like it doesn't, like, they don't get weary in well-doing with it. Right? There's a person that would be like, yeah, well, let's go get you a shower and something to eat. And then you're like, no, I don't want that thing in my car. Right? But that person's like, no, let's go get him a shower and get him something to eat. Clean him up. Right? Those poor are often both wicked and worthless, and if those who are called to minister to them as stewards, overseers, do not take care, they will get their hearts hardened with the frequent proofs they will have, listen, of deception, lying, idleness. I'm telling you, you'll get discouraged when you see that. If you're not careful and you're trying to pull those downtrodden out and they lie, they steal from you, they betray you, they stab you in the back, and you lose that bit of mercy that you have in your heart and your life, you'll get hard by it. And that's what the devil wants. He wants you to get hardened from helping others. I'll tell you what the devil wanted me to do. By having people nearest and dearest to me stabbing me in the back and everything else, to stop loving people. To stop having mercy on people. To quit loving them because it ain't worth it. And to give up and walk away. To barricade yourself in to protect yourself. Right? And not let anybody get close to you. Because all they're going to do is hurt you anyway. All they're going to do is stab you in the back anyway and leave you there to bleed and die. But the Bible says not to be weary in well-doing. And the only reward they get for their services, some people end up being that way. They come to relinquish their duties, and they find that many of their moral feelings have been considerably blunted, and perhaps the only reward they get for their service is the character of being hard-hearted. If whatever is done in this way be not done unto the Lord, it can never be done with cheerfulness. That's why what you do, you can't do for that. Listen, pay attention. What you do, you can't do for that person. You have to do it for God. You do it for the Lord. Because those people that are in front of you are human beings that fail. But you are not doing it for them. You are doing it for God. It is your reasonable service. And if you lose sight of that, then it will make you hard-hearted. Right. You've done it unto me. That's right. Jesus said, whatsoever you've done unto one of these, you've done unto me. The least of these, you've done unto me. And that is supposed to be our motive. That way we never get weary in that of showing mercy to others, right? It is that extra super spiritual supernatural gift that does not become weary or make you hard. Anyway, so those are those gifts, those are the seven gifts. I hope it gives you a better understanding of them, okay? And you can pray and ask the Lord to show you exactly which ones you have and how they can best be used to the glory of God, all right? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd please would help us. And Lord, allow us as a church to utilize all those gifts for the glory of God, that we could work together and grow up into him in all things. Lord, please bless the fellowship and the time we have together. Bless the food to our bodies. Thank you so much for your provision for us. Lord, your care for us, your love for us, Lord. And may we never lose our love for our fellow man, Lord, and those that need us, and for one another. But let us be long-suffering and patient like you are. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.